Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father and Mother, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So most of you know that I am pretty excited that 2 weeks from today, we are having our Christmas in July worship service. We had one last year, and folks loved it so much that I've had multiple requests over the past year to see if we could do it again. So we are going to make the last Sunday in July a Christmas in July Sunday for the foreseeable future. And so 2 weeks from today, I'm going to look out at a sea of red and green with the hopes that you all are going to dress in Christmas colors. Our stomachs will be rumbling as the smells of the fifth Sunday potluck food waft into here. And joy will fill the air as we sing our beloved Christmas hymns. And as I've been studying this week about what it means that Jesus is God's only Son in the Creed, one of the verses of one of the hymns we're going to sing that Sunday, it just keeps coming to my mind over and over. And it's the second verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It reads, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with us to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. The words in this verse that we have all sung more times than we can count have helped us put into words to proclaim the truth that Jesus is fully God and fully human. This is one of the great mysteries of our faith, and not the kind of mystery that Scooby-Doo and the gang try to solve, but a mystery of our faith, meaning that we can't fully understand it. It's not a mystery to be solved, but a mystery to receive by faith. And so even if we can't fully understand or explain this mystery that Jesus is fully God and fully human, God gives us the faith to believe the truth of it. And so, brothers and sisters, this summer we are making our way through our summer sermon series, The Apostles' Creed, exploring what we believe and why we believe it. And before I go any further, I want to affirm you, because this isn't easy. Exploring what we believe faithfully is hard work. It can be hard mentally, it can be hard emotionally, it can be hard spiritually, because it stretches us, and that can be uncomfortable. But you're doing it. You're showing up Sunday after Sunday to hear these sermons. And as you do, you're loving God with your mind as you learn more about who God is, and you're letting God expand your hearts and minds as you grow in knowledge, and as you let your image of God expand and grow as well. And so I just want to say, I know it's not easy work, but it is faithful work. I affirm the hard and faithful work you are doing this summer. And so this morning, we are going to look more at what it means in the Creed to say that Jesus is God's only Son. First, I'm going to give you the answer, and then we're going to try to unpack it. So when we say that Jesus Christ is God's only Son, although we affirm that Jesus has a very unique relationship with God, the Father, the first person of the Trinity, to say that Jesus is God's only Son is not a statement about biology, right? We sort of have to say, okay, in our 21st century minds, we have a way of understanding how people are created. There's a mom and a dad, and somehow things come together. That's not what this is saying. Yes, Jesus and God the Father have a special relationship, and yes, we use the word son, but human biology isn't helpful here, because Jesus is fully God as well, and in the first century, they would have had no understanding of biology and reproduction in the way that we do. So, here's the answer. Jesus being God's only son in its fullest sense means that Jesus is God. It means that Jesus is the same substance and is of the same nature as God. Jesus, God's only son, when we say that, we are saying that we believe that Jesus is God. And if you're like me, maybe you're asking yourself the question, well, if that's what it means, why don't they just come out and say that? Wouldn't that be a whole lot easier? It probably would be. But to be fair, Jesus' family and his friends and his followers, they didn't fully understand who he was and who he is. And we see in the Gospels, in the writings of the early church, we see that in those first few centuries, Jesus' followers are trying to figure out how to talk about him. They're trying to figure out how to understand him, because it was absolutely mind-boggling that God would come to humankind, to the creation that God has made, as a human creature. But in the Gospels and the writings of the early church, it is clear that their experience was one of encountering God in Jesus. And then also, at the same time as the early church is trying to understand who Jesus was and is and how Jesus was fully human and fully God, they were trying to do it in the context of the Trinity, because they were also trying to understand the Trinity and how to talk about the Trinity and how to talk about the relationships that all three persons share with one another and how God is one in three and three in one. But if you remember why our creeds were written, it's primarily one, to affirm faith in the Trinity, and two, to help bolster believers against the views that at that time seemed the greatest threat to Christian faith. So some of the views that were of the greatest threat to the Christian faith at that time were false teachings that Jesus wasn't actually a human, that he just seemed like a human, and folks who believed this, they kind of thought that Jesus was mostly spirit and he wore human nature like we wear clothing. There was also the false teaching that ancient Israel's God was not the same God as Jesus. And so they didn't believe that those were the same. In fact, they believed that there were two gods, which is dithyism, not monotheism, believing in one God like we do. And then there was another false teaching that Jesus was only human and not God. And so as you can imagine, there was a lot going on in the early church and in those first centuries as they were trying to understand this and figure out how to put it into words. And so the early Christians, as they were trying to find ways to tell the truth about how God in Christ is fully God and fully human, they wrote the creeds. And in the second article of the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, which I'm going to talk a little bit about today as well, they try to put into words what we believe about Jesus. And one of the ways that they talk about Jesus being God, yet being distinct from the other two persons of the Trinity, is by saying that Jesus is God's only Son. It was their way of saying that Jesus is the same substance of God, that Jesus is of the same nature of God, And at the very same time, Jesus is distinct from God the Father and the Holy Spirit. It's a lot, right? So for people living in the first century, the idea of God's Son might have brought up thoughts about how sometimes in the Old Testament, kings were referred to as God's Son, but capital S, Son. And even how in other ancient cultures, rulers were thought to be divine. Like in Egypt, pharaohs were thought to be offsprings of gods. They were considered to be gods on earth, sort of mediators between the gods and the people. And so people in the first century would have had all of that in the back of their mind. But Jesus was different. In Jesus, God didn't just raise up a human king or a human Messiah for Israel. In Jesus, God became human to fulfill that role. Jesus wasn't just God's lowercase son. Jesus was and is God's only son, capital S. In the first decades after Jesus' resurrection, the Apostle Paul wrote the words that we read earlier in Philippians. Paul tells us that Christ was in the form of God and was equal to God, meaning that Christ is God. Paul goes on to tell us that Jesus came from God, became human, and returned to God. In the Colossians passage, we read the powerful words that Christ is the image of the invisible God. We read that Jesus created all things, that Jesus rules over all things, and that Jesus holds all things together. What this passage is telling us is that Jesus is God, that Jesus is co-eternal with God, that Jesus has always existed and will always exist. And you would be right on track with me if you're thinking of some of the things that we hear about in the Gospel of John that echo this, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that all things came into being through Christ, and that no one has seen God, but we have seen God in Christ. A couple of centuries after the Apostles' Creed was written, in 325, the Nicene Creed was written to further help clarify our belief that Jesus is fully God and fully human. And it says this: "We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human." Like I said earlier, I know that Jesus being fully God and fully human is a lot to understand. There have been countless books about it. There's an entire area of study about Christ called Christology, where people devote their entire years in their career of study to understanding Jesus, to understanding this. I've got a few papers on my computer that I've written about it. It's so hard to understand, but what I want to say is, it's good to think about it, even if it is hard. I remember what one of my mentors once said, and I think of this often. She said, "Whether or not you understand it isn't the point." And whether or not you believe it isn't the point either. The truth of it is what matters. And so even if you struggle to believe this personally, remember that the creed is the church's statement of belief. Let the church believe it for you. Even if you don't fully understand it, there's grace and there's hope that God gives us the faith to believe its truth. And so maybe in a couple of Sundays, when we sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, maybe that second verse will hit just a little bit differently. And maybe we can sing it with a little bit more confidence. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with us to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Amen.